Thanks, Daryl. That's I felt like I was being jacked up in a barber's chair when he's giving that intro, like this pedestal I'm going to fall off of. Really nice to be here. It's been a while since we were down here, and had no idea I'd be standing here while we were down here visiting, but that's the way it worked out. So the message I brought isn't so much a message of patriotism and stuff, but you'll see why I brought it. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for this country you have given us. Thank you for the inspiration you gave these hymn writers. America Beautiful, I saw lines there that I really wish most people in our country remembered. We do pray that you would mend our many flaws. Thank you for the heroes you've given us to protect their freedom so that we can worship you. And Lord, we do ask that you would help people to hear your message and as I speak, and not just hear from me, but from you. And that you would use us to live out why you put this country on the planet. We're not here just to be a superpower. You put us here for a reason to do good for the rest of the world. And yes, you would help us to see how you would lead us to do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start off. This message is called The Erosion of Missions. Now, it may seem like I'm preaching to the choir here, but you'll get the idea as I go along. I'm going to start off with Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And this is out of the ESV, so you might want to read real closely if you're not used to that translation. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, if you read all the book of Acts, which some people consider just Luke, volume 2, it gives a history of the growth of the early church after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Jesus did not leave his followers to find their own way. He had promised to send them the Holy Spirit to help them fulfill this commandment he'd given him, or them, to expand the church to the entire planet, not just right there in Jerusalem. As he promised, the Holy Spirit did indeed show up. You can look at the account of Pentecost and see how that worked out. And the Holy Spirit did empower them. The body of believers was empowered to grow rapidly. It should be obvious to anyone who reads all of Luke's account about the growth of the church that the believers followed the leading of the Holy Spirit as they did what the Lord called them to do. I mean, you look at the Damascus Road experience and the Macedonian call, which I'll refer to later, but lots of examples where obviously the Lord was moving in this through the Spirit. There have been other times when the Spirit caused great movements that led to the growth in the church. More recent example in this country doesn't seem that recent, but you look at the Great Awakening that featured Spirit-filled men like Jonathan Edwards. It didn't hurt that he was probably the most intelligent man in the Western Hemisphere at that time. However, his intellect and skill were tools that God used to bless this whole continent. We would not have heard much about him had the Lord not used him that way. So what's happening now? Is the Spirit still moving like in times past? We see news reports of churches actually shrinking and losing their way. That's become way too frequent. We also see churches or parachurch groups looking to see the Spirit move. They're looking for it. But a lot of what they're looking for shows up more in the category of signs and wonders, more than actually seeing the Spirit fulfill the empowerment role that Jesus had mentioned. A lot of these groups, it seems like Christianity has become more of an experience instead of a relationship with the one true God. One bit of good news is that churches have been sending missionaries out to distant lands to spread the good news to the other parts of the world. Actually, pound for pound, I think South Korea sends out more missionaries than anybody right now. That's an amazing testament to what the Lord did with the Korean Peninsula way back many years ago, how the missionaries have turned that place around. Now, one account from the Global Missions Group has a total currently at 425,000 missionaries. However, most of those, 77%, work in areas that are not considered unreached. This reminds me of the stats that helped motivate me to go to the mission field. It turned out that there was a seminary that had done a survey, and it turned out 95% of the grads were staying in the U.S. to preach to 5% of the world. So that left 5% of the grads to cover the rest of 95%. So we still need more laborers out to do the harvest that Jesus had mentioned in his, he said the harvest was great and the laborers were few. So can mission sending agencies actually keep up with this huge population of unreached people and correct the imbalance between reached and unreached? Are enough people following the Holy Spirit? To me, it kind of seems like, no, we're not doing that too well. Now, a few years ago, several sending agencies, including TWR, had noticed that their population of missionaries was getting older. Like, I'm 60, and I'm considered one of the younger engineers. That's not a good sign. They've been trying to find ways to find more missionaries. I know one denomination put out a challenge to their churches saying, when you just send out 1% of your congregation to the mission field. Well, this was issued in 2016, and very few churches in that denomination have actually met that challenge. It's not that easy. Even 1% sounds like a little number, but it's really hard to do. But we need efforts like that to bolster the population again. So what's causing this dearth of missionary candidates? Is the Holy Spirit no longer moving in our congregations to spread the gospel to the entire world? Tim Keller gave this rather piercing charge in a sermon he gave on missions way back in 1992. We were smothering under our small ambitions. Our hearts and minds were made for nobler things. God does not bless Christians merely to fulfill their individual needs, but sends them out on mission to display Jesus to meet the needs of others. That doesn't sound very much like the way we see most of our neighbors living. Now, what Keller stated was actually basically what was going through my mind back in 1997 when Ellie and I felt the call to go to the mission field. I looked at my own life and realized what Dr. Keller was saying was, it's kind of looks like me. So that's when it finally occurred to me that the Lord could use me to do something else. Now, to old-timers, it may seem like when you glance at the younger folks, 20, 30, 40-somethings, they lost the concept of commitment to the mission field. Getting younger folks to do two-week trips once a year to foreign missions or even to Native American reservations has appeared to scratch the itch for missions for them. It's like a checkbox. They've done it for the year, and they don't want to hear about it anymore. Are they really that much more self-centered than the older folks? Probably not by choice. Rather than harshly criticizing the younger generations, like it's so tempting to do, I have to confess, We should look more deeply into this and see what is it that's making it harder for the mission zeal to spread to those groups of folks. One challenge is college debt. Back when I went to school, I paid my way through, got out of college, I had no debt at all, nothing, I could go anywhere. That's not the case now. I was fully aware of that when our kids went to school. Very different. Now, so has this debt cloud hanging over the missionary dreams of some of the graduates, what's it doing? Well, mission agencies really consider debt a showstopper up until recently. They've come to realize we're going to dry up if we keep doing that. So they've allowed some small amount of debt that candidates can try to pay down to, and they figure, well, the rest of that you can cover on the mission field. It's not easy to do on the mission field. I can see that from those who've tried. But it can be done. Remember, the Lord has the power to use anybody in the mission field. I'm an engineer and I'm a missionary, so He can use anybody. The new organizations are now, they've considered the small debt doable. And we've talked a lot, you hear a lot in churches and sermons about debt and how it ensnares what you do. You're a slave to that debt. And a whole sermon can be done about that. I'm not doing that here. But I'm sure you've heard them before, those folks have done a better job than I did covering that. So, debt isn't the only thing. There are several contributing factors that can actually cause this problem we're seeing with the lack of missionaries. How many of you have heard of the C.S. Lewis book, The Screwtape Letters? Oh, cool. Okay, this sermon is going to be right up your alley. It's going to be a weird sermon, but right up your alley. Anyway, in it, a novice demon named Wormwood was coached by his uncle Screwtape on how to get his human victim to fall into the ranks of Satan. This was a brilliant way to explain the techniques satanic forces use to derail people from their path to God, or at least to stunt the growth of the Christians. Now, how many of you heard of the devotional guide called Table Talk? Okay, a couple there. All right, that's actually my favorite devotional guide. Now, back in 2019, the authors were doing a series similar to the Screwtape Letters, but it's a satirical format. I think it was September of 2019, if you can go back and look at it. So they did it kind of like what Lewis did. The first section was written by Kevin Gardner. He described how Satan works to move the church or make the church powerless in evangelizing the world. So there are several good points mentioned, and they're worth considering. And so we'll see what Satan is up to and what we are to do about it. And I'm going to quote sections of Gardner's article in pieces, and basically each of those sections will be a point in this message. So it'll be lots of points. It won't be a pointless sermon, I hope. So here's a quote starting off. Central to Christianity is the goal of bringing more followers to our enemy's camp. It was the parting command of our enemy's son to add to their ranks, and historically the church has placed a strong emphasis on carrying out the mission. As his message spreads around the world, our forces are pushed back. Therefore, we must blunt the efforts of the church. Now, this basically refers to the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. This commission was not only meant for those who were present when they heard Jesus speak it directly. We are commanded to follow the same marching orders, evangelize and disciple the world. Now, a whole sermon could be written on why commands given in the Bible, not abrogated by Jesus, generally still apply to us. I'm not doing a sermon on that either, but that would be a cool sermon probably to do. But I did see a sermon about this. Charles Spurgeon was doing a sermon on Matthew 28, and this was his number 383 back in 1861. but it contains some really interesting points. Oh, I would that the church could hear the Savior addressing these words to her now, for the words of Christ are living words, not having power in them yesterday alone, but today also. Their injunctions, or the injunctions of the Savior, are perpetual in their obligation. They were not binding upon merely apostles, but upon us also, and upon every Christian does this yoke fall. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We are not exempt today from the service of the first followers of the Lamb. Our marching orders are the same as theirs, and our captain requires from us obedience as prompt and perfect as from them. As we are told in Matthew 16:18, hell itself will be no match for the expansion of the kingdom of heaven. Hence, the forces of evil are pushed back. Okay, the next quote from that Table Talk article. Above all else, we must encourage the belief that missions and evangelism are unnecessary. Make the Christians believe that the enemy saves whom he will without their efforts. That he does not use individual Christians as secondary means in carrying out his purposes. If Christians can be encouraged to see their roles as unnecessary, they can be taking off the playing field. Alright, well, if we're not to be involved in missions and evangelism, why would Jesus tell us in Matthew 28 and Acts 1 that we are commanded to spread the gospel to the entire world? I mean, he's talking to somebody. and we've already seen from earlier that it was to us. Why did the Holy Spirit command the Apostle Paul to go to Macedonia as recorded in Acts 16:9 if we weren't to be used by God to spread the word? It is true that we are only commanded to be witnesses, not necessarily skillful orators or apologists, which would otherwise have ruled me out from standing up here. In fact, it seems that apologetics is becoming less effective with the younger generations than it was with people around my age. It's been said that younger folks want to see authentic examples of what it means to be a Christian in the way we live. The old adage that practice what we preach still holds. It's a very good witness. In fact, it is even more important as a witnessing technique now than it was generations ago. So this leads me to believe that discipleship is to be emphasized even more than what was done in the past. All right, here's another quote from that article. Further, strive to water down the church's doctrine of sin. When this is done, Christians can be made to believe that good works are sufficient to secure salvation, or that the enemy will accept all humans and therefore evangelism is moot. Well, responding to that could also take an entire sermon, but I'm not going to deal with that either. But there are examples of whole denominations that operate with this emphasis on works, instead of considering just how much we really need Christ's work and how destitute we are without him. I mean, I'm thinking of this right here. That's how we get to be with God. It's not our works. And I'll get to that one later. So suffice it to say that Jesus wasn't sent by the Father to die a cruel death just so that we who have heard about it could be happier while doing good works. Relying on our own works means that Jesus died for nothing that matters, and communion wouldn't really make much sense. So, now, we can even depict, this is another quote from that article, we can even depict missions as a harmful, undesirable act of cultural imperialism that should not be entered into, and we can encourage the belief that preaching is unnecessary in evangelism and that works of service suffice for that task. Well, history books, or especially the newer ones, are full of examples of cultural imperialism. Much of it has been instigated by the church in misguided efforts to spread Christendom, not so much to advance God's kingdom, but their own. Many of the Crusades were prime examples. However, if John 3:16 really is true, God would not consider us following his command to spread the message of salvation to the whole world as harmful. I mean, he said God so loved the world. If we're doing what he told us to do, why would that be harmful? So he loves us so much and wants the best for us and those around us. Evangelism involves people who love others enough to invite them to join the blessed eternal family that we enjoy. It is definitely not cultural imperialism. All right, here's another quote from that article. If these efforts fail, make our enemies' followers believe that their personal efforts in evangelism and missions will be ineffective. Undermine their confidence by urging them to focus on their own shortcomings rather than the power of the enemy. That is, they don't know enough. They don't have the right words. They can never convince someone else of the truth of the gospel. Make them feel guilty for their shortcomings in this area, but be sure that this guilt does not send them running into the arms of the enemy with a new resolve to obey him in faith. Instead, nurture the belief that their failures will make them unworthy of him. Well, one of the blessings of being missionaries for over 20 years, so Ellie and I were required, before we even got to the field, then we were required to take evangelism training. And, we were fortunate to have a pastor who was our trainer. And while it was obvious to you by now that I'm not an experienced preacher, it was really cool to see how the Lord used our training and to see some of our friends and neighbors come to Christ. I mean, it was part of our class. We had to practice, and we actually saw the Lord working during class. It was really awesome. The Lord did the work, but he and the evangelism tool and the pastor and us two Sabins were actually used to expand the kingdom. And so if you haven't taken any kind of evangelism training, I highly encourage you to do so. You're really missing out on a blessing if you haven't done it. One of the things it does, not only does you get to see neighbors and friends come to Christ, it builds your confidence in the power of God to use you in spreading the message of salvation. All right, here's another quote from that article. Further, it is helpful to cultivate apathy toward those who are not part of our enemy stronghold, they should be portrayed as unsympathetic and obstinate. Make Christians believe that more than the mere grace of the enemy separates them from those who do not believe. Well, this sort of thing has created a lot of what I would call a country club church. They have done a lot of damage to the cause of evangelism. There are those who do not believe in Christ because of this cliquish behavior they see within the churches. The cliquish behavior amongst those who claim to be Christians, whether it's inside the church or out somewhere else. It's true that these non-believers are focusing on the wrong thing, flawed so-called Christians instead of Christ, whom they really should be focusing on. You know, none of us are perfect, and it turns out that perfection wasn't a requirement for us to be evangelists. People should be focusing on Christ. We just point the way. We don't have to be the focus. So we really do need to emphasize Christ in evangelism and not us. It's mere grace that allows us to be in Christ, not our superficial veneer. Okay, another quote. Various other techniques can be marshaled to undermine evangelism and missions. Sow shame in the hearts of those who cannot contribute much to the missionary efforts, leading them to believe that their gifts do not matter. Well, many missionaries have some supporters who don't support with huge amounts of money. Even so, a lot of those people do pray earnestly for us. They live out Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. While money may get missionaries to the field, prayer is often credited for keeping them there. Even while Ellie and I are living in Alabama and serving Asia remotely, we still need prayer support to continue as missionaries. Living in the States does not protect us from the devil's attacks that are meant to dissuade us from our calling. Whether you can give a little or a lot, accompanying the financial support with prayer support is greatly appreciated and really critical. All right, here's another quote. Induce his followers to believe that missions is merely a global endeavor and that humans in their own neighborhoods have no need of the gospel. Okay, look around. I've never seen a mission, or never seen a neighborhood that had no need of evangelism, and I suspect this neighborhood's the same. During the times when folks from our sending church would go out and canvass in the surrounding neighborhood, we saw very plainly the need was great right there. And so, you know, you don't have to go to the middle of Africa or the steppes of Siberia. You can be a missionary within a few blocks of here. All right, the last quote from the article. Some Christians can be made to believe that evangelism is the work of professional clergy, only that the laity have no role. A belief that helpfully restricts the forces arrayed against us. Okay, a lot of churches have fallen into that trap. Evangelism tools have shown that belief to be false. There would be no evangelism tools if everybody believed that, because only the folks who've been to seminary would be allowed to spread the gospel. And even missionaries like Ellie and me, who aren't professional clergies, we still get to be participants in evangelizing the gospel. We still see many people come to Christ through the broadcast, through the letters they send to us, or emails, or text, or whatever. God is working, and one thing to think about: none of the followers that Jesus recruited were professional clergy, with the possible exception of Paul. I mean, I guess he was more of a lawyer, sort of. But you had fishermen become fishers of men. You got an engineer becoming a missionary. It can happen. So, he used these guys who are not seminary grads to change the world with the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of the people to whom TWR broadcasts live in areas where missionaries cannot go or missionaries aren't going. These folks cannot wait for a clergyman to knock on their doors. There are also people around you who may only be willing to hear the gospel from you and not a preacher. Sorry, Rick. it just works that way sometimes, where you want a coworker or your neighbor to that's where somehow God works the most. So we can't sit at home and wring our hands and watch the news and see how the world is going down the drain spiritually. I know that's really tempting. I do it a lot. We're not supposed to do that. We also can't be frozen in our tracks because we do not know whom the Lord has chosen to receive salvation. It's not our job to figure that out. So another thing we definitely should keep in mind, that being so out of breath from running the rat race to pursue our own ambitions that we are apathetic to the spiritual condition of the lost is definitely not what we are called to be doing. We are commanded in Acts 1 to be witnesses for Christ in the Holy Spirit's power. The time has come to reverse the downward trend of mission zeal. It is obvious that there is plenty of work to be done in building God's kingdom. Missions is a burden meant to be carried by all of us. Whether foreign or local missions, it's still missions. Now, if you do take this on, I can tell you that the experience will be quite a blessing to you. You'll receive beyond measure what you could possibly dream. Knowing that the Holy Spirit has sent, or was sent, to help us to do this task should be very encouraging and very empowering. Thank you so much. Let's end in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your Spirit is here, was sent here, is still here, still working in us. We thank you that you use us, as flawed as we are, to bring out a message to people that just makes an eternal difference in their lives, ours. We ask you help us remember that you're there with us, that we're not on our own, and that you'd help us to see your leading throughout the rest of this day, throughout the week, in the land around us, in places all over the globe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.